In John chapter 19, we have been slowly, meditatively for years now, going through the chronology of Jesus' life in depth, but also on the Lord's table evenings, looking at it devotionally from the time he and his disciples entered the Garden of Gethsemane. And now we are at the juncture where we are here this evening in John chapter 19. And really, let's pick it up in verse 34, John 19, 34. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who is seen has testified, and his testimony is true. Now, John, typical of his fashion, he rarely mentions himself, and it's always in a third-person figure, and tries to be in the background, a very humble man. And John is speaking of himself. I, who have seen this, I am testifying all of this to you about the cross. And yes, I'm telling you, my testimony is true. And he knows, I, John, that I'm telling the truth. And it's all for this purpose, so that you may believe. Verse 36, for these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture, which we looked at last month concerning the bones, not a bone of him shall be broken. But this is what we're looking at this week. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Let's bow and pray and ask for God's help here this evening. Lord, yours alone are the words of truth, the words of life, the eternal words. You are the word, the revelation about yourself. Lord, I pray that you would help us to take your word in. Lord, we readily admit we are inundated here in this place, in this country, with our culture, English-speaking culture, we're inundated with so many words from you. Messages galore, Lord. Books, pamphlets, radio broadcasts. So many things come our way, and it's so easy for us to become familiar with divine things. We, like the children of Israel, could so easily become so familiar to the miraculous manna of food that you provide for us that we almost despise it. Lord, I pray that you would deliver us from that. Help us to tune our hearts. And Lord, we can't even begin to tune them unless you do a work in us to even want to get in line with you. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to take heed how we hear, which is what Jesus said. And Lord, also I pray that you would help me to do my responsibility as I should hear. Father, I pray that this passage would open up to our eyes, adults, teenagers, children alike, and that it would be another thing that lodges in our mind, that we're not just enduring to listen, but that we listen actively to apply and take in and use and give out to others and to give back to you in praise and thanksgiving with our lives. So Lord, I pray that you'd help us now as we are continuing to have our hearts prepared for this very special evening of honoring your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and we ask in his name. Amen. Last month, we saw about Jesus' bones not being broken, the fulfillment of that scripture, which I won't repeat. But here, there's a spear that goes up and pierces Jesus' dead body on the cross. And yes, probably a good thing that his body already dead, earthly body, I should say, or this spear definitely would have ended it all. And John sees in it immediately a fulfillment of another prophecy of Scripture, and it's found in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And it says this, "I will pour out on the house of David." I'll pour out on the house of David. "And on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication." In other words, a spirit of wanting to pray. "So that they will look on me, whom they have pierced." And the true meaning of Zechariah 12:10 prophesied, oh, some 450 years before the Lord Jesus Christ entered onto this earth. That prophecy, the true meaning of it, has been known by thousands. It was known by thousands within the next 40 days. And it's been known by thousands ever since then. And it's yet to be known by thousands more who will look on Jesus Christ with a look of saving faith and come to know him as Savior. And there are going to be thousands more in the future who, even though up to this point they've had unbelief, the Spirit of God will open their eyes, and may he use us. We are the ones who speak Jesus. It's God that opens blind eyes. We are to speak, and God uses our speaking to open the blind eyes. And there will be others who, with moistened eyes and with a spirit of prayer, will call upon Jesus Christ and with a look of faith, trust him as Savior. But I also want to remind us that everyone, whether saved or unsaved in the future, is going to experience this. There are going to be some who look on him with the look of judgment. As it says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, where John says again, "Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will mourn over him." So it is to be. Amen. I have to stop here. Children, I'm burdened for you. I wasn't planning this. This has come to my mind. Children, what about you? Here you sit. You have the privilege of being reared by Christian parents who even take you to church on Sunday evening. There aren't many Christian parents who do that. There aren't many churches who have evening services to boot with that. You have parents that do that. You are brought here. You experience all kinds of wonderful things with Sunday school and church, and then with a children's program that's beginning next Sunday evening, and in singing with games and all kinds of other things. And you get all these blessings, but it's so easy, dear friends. It's so easy for it to be, this is just another story about Jesus. The answer is always Jesus. Or if it's not the answer is Jesus, then the answer is the Bible. And I know what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to be good. And we a person could almost get into the motions, the outward veneer, with lacking a real heart of true affection in following the Lord. That not only works with children, which we've seen evidenced, unfortunately, over the years in our congregation here, haven't we? It also works with adults, which, if you stop and think, we've seen here over the years as well, haven't we? A number of years ago, I attended a service with Brother Jason Eamon and our spouses at Grace Community Church in Sun Valley, California. And on that particular day with Pastor John MacArthur, they served communion. And John MacArthur mentioned that at communion, it is for those who are right with God and those who are under the process of church discipline. He mentions them for the congregation to pray for them. I'll never forget that back in 2005, how that struck me. And since then, only from time to time, maybe once a year, I'll mention, not for gossip's sake, but I'll mention for our hearts to be in prayer for Dave Prawl, for Jeremy Merritt, and for J.F. Young. Don't you dare be thinking that they just got to where they were by waking up some morning and looking out the window and saying, boy, it's a bright sunny day, I think I'm going to leave God today. They got there one small step at a time. One small step of not paying attention, one small step of callousing themselves, one small step of hardening themselves, one small step of just thinking this is boring, and the list goes on and on and on. Dear friends, I am not bringing their names up to demonize them. We want to pray for them and love them. I'm bringing them up because I'm fearful for my own self, and I'm fearful lest any of us ever repeat similar patterns in our lives. We have great, great riches here, great privileges. So did the children of Israel wandering through the wilderness, but it didn't change their heart. The heart of every matter is the matter of the heart, and so the question is, where is your heart with God? Children, adults, do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is your Savior from sin? Beyond a shadow of a doubt, knowing for sure that if you were to die, God is going to welcome you, no ifs, ands, or buts, welcome you with open arms into heaven. Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt? Christian, where is your heart? Is it tenderized toward God and toward His things, or is it pretty hardened? Or is it on that process? If it's on the process or hardened, you need to ask yourself this question. What have I done to myself? You can't stop and blame it on others. Joseph didn't blame his life on others. Joseph was personally responsible to God for all of his actions in the midst of the circumstances of life. He and God made the majority in his situation. Where are you in your personal relationship with God? Well, all people are going to look on him whom they've pierced one way or the other. We need to stop and make some application and some adoration in our lives. Before we conclude here, John brings up these passages in Revelation in the future after he's written John here, and he brings up Zechariah in the past, and he wants everyone to know crystal clear beyond a shadow of a doubt before he goes on even any further for the resurrection and the burial. He wants people to know Jesus Christ is the fulfilling Messiah of the Old Testament, and he's the Redeemer. And friends, we need to remember all of the passages out of Exodus with the Passover, not breaking the bones, out of Psalms twice and not breaking the bones, and other passages of Scripture, not breaking the bones, and here in just rapid succession, not breaking bones. We've got to stop and be in awe and wonder of a great and awesome God who is in charge and who overrules all of man's devices. How it is common. There is no one, hardly, who dies on a cross without their legs being broken, because it's their legs being broken and not being able to push themselves up, that it's their legs being broken that makes them eventually die of the asphyxiation because they cannot breathe. Sometimes they'll also break their arms if they still are able and strong enough to pull themselves up. And then, as a coup de grace, so to speak, the soldiers with that long steel pole will just pop their sternum and end it all, the pain and suffering. But Jesus didn't have one bone broken at all. Scripture reference after scripture reference after scripture reference. And here's another scripture reference. Friends, God is confirming to us He's in charge. Now stop and think about that. What suffering do you feel like you're going through right now? What are the difficulties, the trials, the disappointments you're going through? As I've mentioned before, He's too knowledgeable to be caught by surprise and too wise to make a mistake. As with Jesus Christ, He has a plan. And He has a plan for every last one of us as well. And part of that plan, He says it in 1 Peter, part of God's plan and God's will for every Christian is suffering to some degree. We don't like that. We want to escape that. Every one of God's children has to come to grips with the fact of a death of a dream, so to speak. And you're going to have to face the death of a dream. And you're going to have to face trials, and I am as well. But there's still a God who's in charge and overruling, and he's working something out, just like in Joseph's life, something good and better and best for us all in the long run. Why does God do that, and why did God do that here? Answers to previous scriptures, it's to strengthen our faith. Did you notice what he says there? In verse 35 at the end, I'm sharing all of this with you so that you may be believing. Now, he goes on to say that one of the soldiers pierced the side, and out comes out blood and water. Some people say the reason why John actually puts this in here is because there was an erroneous notion in the early church days, and there was an erroneous notion in the early church days in which some people believed Jesus did not have a real, actual body. His was just pure spirit body. Therefore, since Jesus was pure and only spirit and not a real human earthly body, John puts this in there to really stress that. Well, that very well could be. I also believe, though, that John is stressing the miraculous nature of what is taking place inside Jesus' physical body. Blood, whenever a person dies and has been dead a while, it usually coagulates with the other bodily fluids after a while. But here, with the piercing up through the side and then up into the pericardium region of the heart, out comes very distinctively blood and water. Next month, we are going to be looking at the entire crucifixion process of what Jesus actually died from. There was a medical doctor in the 1960s who studied the crucifixion of Jesus Christ purely, he was a Christian, purely from a medical point of view, though, and what Jesus died from. And in the 1980s, the Journal of American Medicine, and I appreciate my friends, Kevin and Lisa Dinwiddie, bringing this to my attention. They shared the article with me. Two in the expert medical field of what exactly is taking place medically inside Jesus' body. Jesus died of a ruptured heart, or you could say a broken heart, very seriously. That's for next time. There are also people who would look at the water and the blood and get really symbolic. Now, I have to just stop here. I try to make this devotional. I try to make this yearning and get our attention focused on God, but there has to be some teaching at sometimes. Concerning this blood and water and some people looking at it symbolically, friends, be very careful about how you interpret the Bible. A lesson in Bible interpretation. When plain sense makes common sense, you need seek no other sense. If we start interpreting and looking at every last thing in the Bible that it symbolizes something else, you're going to end up in trouble pretty quickly and going way out there. Some people say that the blood symbolizes something and the water symbolizes something completely else. If I were you, I wouldn't go there. Now, it's true, I'll admit, what some people bring up, water wouldn't save us alone. If the water represents the washing of the water of the Word of God alone isn't sufficient to save us. If water represents baptism, that's not sufficient to save us. A water birth, when we're in that water sac in our mother's uterus, that isn't sufficient to save us, no matter what it is. Yes, water isn't sufficient to save us. It takes the blood of the sacrificial Lamb of God. Here is the literal thing. Now, I want to make sure that I make myself clear, though. There are symbols in the Bible. I often use this. When Jesus talked about Herod, that old fox, did he mean that Herod had red hair all over his body and a long bushy tail? Now, I know some men who have red hair all over their body, but they don't have a long bushy tail, and I don't think Herod was necessarily that way. All right, so when Herod, that old fox, what is he meaning? You tell me, when Jesus called Herod that old fox, what was he meaning? It was symbolic for something. What? Yeah, Herod is a sly, crafty individual. You better watch out for him. How about this one in Song of Solomon? Be careful, Song of Solomon, some things. In Song of Solomon, Solomon says about his wife that her nose is like a cedar of Lebanon. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean, if we take it literally, her nose is long and brown with green stuff hanging off the end? Is that what it means? No. Of all the trees in the Middle East that Israel knew, what is the most beautiful, the preeminent of all of the trees? Which one is it? It's the cedar of Lebanon. In other words, she's got a super nice looking nose. So I'm telling you, there are symbols in the Bible. How do we interpret the Bible? We interpret the Bible normally. When plain sense makes common sense, you need seek no other sense. Out of Jesus' side comes water and blood, and they don't necessarily have to symbolize anything. But Herod, that old fox, and the woman's nose being a cedar of Lebanon, you know it's not literal. Some people say we always take the Bible literally. That's not true. We don't always, as in the cedar of Lebanon and Herod the old fox. Okay, backing out a little bit on Bible interpretation. Friends, why was blood there though? Why did Jesus shed his blood? Charles Wesley in his hymn talks about five bleeding wounds Jesus bears that he received on Calvary. And in a figurative sense, those wounds pour effectual prayers and strongly plead for us. Why did Jesus have to shed his blood? Because we are guilty, laden down with the offenses we have done against God, that we could never blot out our offenses by ourselves. We remain poor sinners under the curse of the Old Testament law. We were born that way, and by what we have done, it doesn't matter. All of us are in the same situation. And we need more than just a reformation. We need more than just turning a new leaf. We need more than just a new coat of paint or changing our ways. All of us urgently need deliverance from the condemnation that is placed upon us by God. It's only the blood of Jesus Christ that's the ransom that's paid for our guilt. And it's the atoning at-one-ment, the atoning sacrifice, so that God's justice is appeased, God's wrath is appeased, and God's love for sinners is experienced. It recommends us to the love of God. The only thing that recommends us to the love of God is Jesus and what he's done. None of our merits, nothing that we do, not our church attendance, not our prayers, not taking of the communion, not being baptized, none of that gets God to like us any better. God loves us fully through Jesus Christ the Son. Now, yes, we have an obligation. We're united by faith to him. It's by faith in trusting Jesus Christ. But it's Jesus Christ's righteousness alone, not our own righteousness, that absolves our guilt. You'll know that Brother Nathaniel and I from time to time get together, and he and I share interests in Hebrew and Jewish culture as well as other things. It has been in Hebrew culture since we both don't know how long that if you forgive someone a big debt, you say the word, not just forgiven, you say the word three times, absolved, absolved, absolved. And God, through Jesus Christ, for everyone who trusts him, we hear ringing from heaven loudly through the earthquake, through the rocks being rent, through the graves being opened, with the sun being darkened and all of these things. And with Jesus crying out, it is finished. We hear ringing for our souls. Absolved, absolved, absolved. May you be rejoicing, and may I be rejoicing. And when Satan tempts us to despair and tells us of the guilt within, may we upward look and see him there who made an end to all of our sin. Why does John bring this up? John brings this up so that we would be believing people, believing in two aspects. Number one, trusting Jesus as Savior. We've already mentioned that. Number two, that we would be believing Christians. Mentioned so many times before, dear Christian friend, the Christian life is not getting saved and then moving on to something bigger and better. We don't move on from the cross. We sink our roots even deeper into Jesus and his cross. That's what we do, and it becomes precious to us. Are you a believing Christian? Is it possible to be a Christian who doesn't really believe and have faith and trust and reliance in God? I can take away the belief and the faith, right? Is it possible to be a Christian and not trust and rely on God? Yes. The great Horatius Bonner wrote a hymn of confession, and he said, "Ah, my iniquity crimson hath been, infinite, infinite sin upon sin, sins of not loving thee, sins of not trusting thee, infinite sin." Do you remember what God told Moses and Aaron at the incident of the striking of the rock? God told Moses and Aaron to speak to the rock on that second occasion. But do you remember what they did? Yes, they hit the rock, and water came out, and God still graciously supplied good things for his people. But God said to Moses and Aaron, "You're not going to enter the land." Do you remember the reason why? It's not just because they hit the rock. Do you remember what God says? God says, "You failed to do what?" Yes, yeah, failed to honor me, but it's a B word. You failed to believe me. You failed to believe and trust and rely on my word for you in this journey that you have in your life. If you're not going to trust and rely on God's word, dear friends, that makes an individual whom Paul asks in Romans chapter 16, he says, "Pray that I be delivered from unbelieving people." And I personally believe it's not just unbelievers, but that there are also some people who claim to be Christians who really are just stifled in faith and in trust and in reliance on Jesus Christ. Are you a believing individual? Are you trusting Jesus? I'm sure you are. Many of you are. If not, we'd be glad to talk with you. But Christian folk, are you relying on Jesus every day? Are we following his word? We're going to have a few moments of silent prayer, and then we'll have our men come forward and we'll distribute the elements. Let's pray.